So a special welcome to everyone who's visiting with us today, and to those who don't join us very often, appreciate you being here today. It's a beautiful summer day to be doing other things, but it's a great spot to be here as well. So back in May, when I was here before speaking, we talked about getting rid of stuff, getting the stuffing knocked out of us. And generally speaking, the reasoning behind that, from what I fathom, that the Lord is trying to get across, is every one of us has a calling. Every one of us has something that the Lord has in mind for us. Each and every person who is saved and who calls on the name of Jesus has a calling, has a particular purpose to fulfill in the body of Christ. And we don't want anyone to not know what that is. That's one issue. And secondly, once we do know what that is, we want everyone to fulfill that. The Lord really wants to see everyone fulfilling their purpose in the body of Christ. So today, I believe the Lord wants me to share a little bit about one of the possible causes that could be a reason that your ministry might be stuck, or that we might not just be advancing just perhaps the way we should. Now, last time we talked about stuff and stuffing and the emotional baggage and generational curses and iniquity and all those things which can hold us back. And we did discuss that the Lord can do miracle works in that area and destroy those things and heal those broken parts in our lives, and really restore us to a place that, I mean, he didn't do the breaking. We managed to get ourselves into that situation for whatever reason, or it was the way we were brought up, or the way we were raised, or the way we were educated, or badly educated, but still. Those things can be blockages. But we want to look at one different area today. And I just want to really emphasize that Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord has an expected end for us. The Lord has a gift and calling for us, each and every one. If you don't know your gift and calling today, you really need to get before God, and you really need to say, Lord, I need to know what's what. I need to know what my gifting and calling is. Lots of us have what we call unrepentant gifts. Romans talks about that. We have giftings whether we ever accept Jesus as our Lord or not. But if we do accept Jesus as our Lord, those giftings are magnified and are built up and expanded as part of our calling. So many of us have had personal prophecy. We have some people here who dabble in prophecy a little bit. We also have visitors who come periodically and lay hands on people and deliver a word of prophecy. Now, don't think for a minute that one word from God is the whole story. It's usually the thing that he needs to get delivered to our spirit to get us going down the right path. But Jeremiah 29:11 says we have an expected end, and the Lord has an expected end for us. Now, Maureen, I'll have to ask your forgiveness, because on Father's Day, you were up here and you were asking for a word, and I did have a little something for you. For you and Geraldine, and I'll just share that with you briefly, because I think it applies to everybody, because I don't think of God this way. But you know what? The Lord has a picture of you on his office desk, and he's got another one on his bedside table. Now, I don't think of God that way, so that's got to be a word from the Lord. But I believe he has a picture of each and every one of us on his desk at work. When God's at work, he's looking at you and me. And it's not the picture that you see when you look in the mirror. It's this picture. It's this expected end picture. And he's doing everything that he possibly can to help you reach that expected end. So you'll have to forgive me. But, well, you don't have to, but I can ask. Anyway. So with that in mind, with that expected end as that thing that we're looking toward and that goal that we're searching, we have the fivefold ministry, and it's in Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And that fivefold ministry is either here and operating, or on occasion the leadership team brings in people who can fulfill some of those. And what are those fivefold ministries for? Well, they're for the equipping of the body. And why does the body need to be equipped? To do the work of the ministry. So anybody who thinks that there's some kind of lack in the church and the work of the ministry is not getting done, that's not the pastor's problem. He's doing what he can. And that's the body's problem, because the body is not absorbing the goodness of the fivefold ministry and is not getting themselves equipped. That's not for lack of there being all kinds of resources available. So if there's any kind of a problem, it's my problem, it's our problem, together as a body, that it's not happening. Well, why is it not happening? Well, perhaps there's a blockage somewhere. Perhaps there's still stuff, and as turkeys, we didn't get the stuffing knocked out of us yet, and the Lord's working on that. Well, great, but there's another possibility. So, a few of us are still not convinced that we have something to contribute. I don't know. I want to say this in love, because I don't want to come across as harsh or difficult, but everyone who accepts Jesus into their life has a calling. Yes. Everyone. Amen. Find out what your calling is and continue to seek God how to put it into action. Then there's everyone else here who already knows what their calling is. So listen up, this is for you. And for those of you who don't know what it is yet, this will be for future reference, after you figure out what your calling is. I think it's a good time to show a video, boys, so we can kill the lights and turn up the volume.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted, and so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
So, I mean, those are the guys, they're in the Faith Hall of Fame. You flip to the back of Hebrews, most of that, those people are there. And that's by faith, then fill in the blank with the name. There's verse after verse after verse, and most of these characters are there. Are they great, perfect people? Are they, you know, 100%? Well, no, they're flawed characters. But they were able to be obedient. God found in them that ingredient of obedience to do what he needed to do in the day, and they served the generation well. So, they're Hall of Famers. Many of them had times in their life when they faced difficulty. And they faced the difficulty we're going to talk about today, and that is just a small three-letter word that's on the pages of most of the magazines in your grocery store. It's called sin. So if we're having a problem in our ministry, if the shine has come off it a little bit, if there's a blockage, if there's a breaking of fellowship between you and the Lord in any way, that's the first place we should look. We should look and see if there's some sin. So the children of Israel, after being in Egypt, they didn't want to go to the bother of a personal relationship with Jesus, with the Lord, with God in heaven anymore. So they went and complained to Moses. They seemed to do a lot of that. And they asked for some rules. Please, can I have some rules? And I'll live by that. Do you know any, you know, small children about yay high who are looking for more rules? Well, no, but apparently these people wanted rules. So they got the 10 simple rules to live by that we all know as the 10 commandments. And really, what did that do for them? It just showed them what sin was. Showed them that there was no possible way that they could get there. Showed them that they needed to shed blood on a regular basis and make sacrifices practically all the time. Because, hey, we're human, and we miss it. Even though, at times, I mean, we're in that zone, we're in that communication, us and the Lord, we're just walking and talking, and people pull up beside us in the car, and they look over, and our mouth is just a-going, and we're having a party with the Lord, and they're wondering what kind of crazy person is in there. But, you know, those are good days, and that's great, when you can just party with Jesus, and all the time. But, you know, that doesn't always really work out that way. We have issues. We sin. We miss it. We fail. That's what we do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. The Ten Commandments are fine, and we quote them and look at them a lot, but I like this passage. Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. What's next there, Caleb? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and this is the abomination one, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, I'm not going to point fingers or anything like that anywhere, but, you know, we're guilty of some of or all of these things. Now, these six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination. Does anybody in here think that something that the Lord Jesus hates is going to be in heaven? Right. I don't think so either. So, if for any reason that fellowship is broken and sin has entered into the picture the way it did in the Garden of Eden, and then the voice of the Lord came along and said, Adam, where are you at? Did God not know where Adam was? Oh, God knew where Adam was. He was separated from him. Fellowship had been broken by sin. So when fellowship is broken by sin, we need to get that out of the way. We need to get that restored. And we need to get back to that zone, to that place where it's just us and the Lord, just the two of us, in harmonious covenant relationship. There's nothing like it. So we'll just look at a couple of things, just real quick. Romans 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So really, all the law did was showed us what sin was. It didn't really help us with it. It just made it a bigger problem even than it was before. Let's flip to 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I mean, that's the word of the Lord. I can't modify it or change it. It's his word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we find ourselves in trouble or stuck or the surface of our ministry is not as shiny as it once was, it's getting flat. Ask the Lord to reveal it to us. Once it's revealed, it should be fairly simple to proceed. If we go to 1 John 1 and 9, what's it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? because of the finished work of Jesus, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it only takes a few seconds. It only takes a moment. All we got to do is recognize it. Here's the problem. Lord, I missed it. I'm sorry. Help me. I don't want to do that again. Let's get away from that. Let's move on together. We'll get back to our goal. We'll head toward our mark, Jeremiah 29:11, and we'll see what's what. We'll see what the future is. Let's flip to John 8:34. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So having said that, I think we'll just look at another short clip. And this is just a kind of a daily choice of what we have set before us each and every day of what we're going to do with our time. So that's just a brief illustration of some of the choices that face us each and every day. And I think we all are fairly clear on the choices that we need to make to reach our expected end and our goal. We do have a little cautionary tale that we need to say as well. It's not very pleasant to deliver this, but in regards to it, we have to touch on it. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And Hebrews 6:4-6. I mean, we face this choice each and every day, and the devil and his angels are arrayed against us, and circumstances and people and flesh want to destroy our ministry and our path and our way and our future, and we still are faced with a choice. We are still free agents. We can make the choice to turn away and become apostate. "For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit to taste of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So we know of some who have tasted of the good things of the future world and have operated in them, and they're no longer with us today. And what happened? Well, choices were made. They didn't take those moments to keep their repentance experience current. Now, it would be a sad state, and it's a very solemn thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially if you're in that state. But while there is yet time and while we are still here, we always have that opportunity to make it right. Always. Each and every day. No matter where we're at, there is always possibility for restoration as long as there's life remaining. And restoration is difficult work. Sometimes it can be very simple and quick. But we really need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to go before us if we're going to be in that kind of work. And that is an incredible thing, to restore a brother or sister who has fallen away. And I just challenge any one of you here today, perhaps if that's your ministry, I'd love to pray with you, because that's something that really and truly is, it gives a great testimony. I mean, it's a ridiculous example, but when I have people at work who quit because all the job's too hard, and they go away and they get a job somewhere else and it doesn't work out even more for them, and then they come back, I think that's fantastic, because it just shows as an example to all the rest of the people there that, yeah, the grass is not greener. I'm sorry, but it isn't. Really isn't. And it's even better for people who have come and who've tasted these things and these giftings of the future world, and then they're falling away. And of course, we all know the world around just points and says, "Oh yeah, right, look at that." And it brings reproach on the name of Jesus. Really? They're no different. They're just doing what they want to do. But to restore such a one, it builds up the kingdom. It's just like going to a beautiful big brick building and just picking a random brick anywhere at all and just chopping it out and pulling it out. There you go. Nice big building with a hole in it. So if the Lord's building this kingdom and if the Lord's building this body and this brick next to me decides, you know what, willfully I'm going to turn away, I need to pray for that brother or that sister. I need to do what I can to support anybody who's in their path who can restore them, who can bring them back, who can just reset their expectations. Hit the reset button and say, you know what, Jesus still loves you. It's about love, it really is. I mean, you talk to the folks who are Muslim or Hindu, who are animist, they believe in gods who do not love them. We have a God who loves us more than our closest friend, brother, sister, mate. Our God loves us and wants the very best for us, is constantly looking at that picture on his desk and on his bedside table, seeing not what we see, but what we could be, our completed, effective ministry in the kingdom, and saying, that's my son, that's my daughter. Calling to us, sending out the Holy Spirit to be our helper, calling us in, calling us and saying, come on, you can do it. Yes, you can. I provided you with the tools. I mean, the Lord delivered the word through Pastor Bill last week. He said, you know what? Get this word into you. Get the washing of the water of the word. I used to have a friend, he said, this book, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Because the current and ongoing washing of the water of the word will help you to instantly recognize when sin creeps into your life. And you can take that opportunity to jump on it, to take that thought captive, to turn the other way, to make a decision to go in the opposite direction. I mean, you look at any of the great things in this world. Like, I know, Robert, if you go out in the water and it's dead calm, flat, smooth, just like glass. I mean, I don't know if that witnesses in your spirit, but I think that's fantastic. I think that's the Lord, you know, painting me a picture in love. And nothing I love better than on a late April or early May morning, I get up and I go outdoors and it's foggy, but I can smell salt. It's just a salty air. There are some things that just witness in my spirit, and it's just like, whew, that was just the Lord Jesus himself embracing me. Lots of people have vistas, smells, tastes, touches, whatever, and it witnesses in their spirit. It makes your spirit jump. It makes your insides leap. And those are the kinds of things that the Lord is doing. He's really reaching out to you. He is trying to touch your heart. He's trying to say, I love you. And he does. In everything that surrounds us, he wants us to reach that expected end. So if sin is an issue, we really need to deal with it. And let's look quickly at Acts 26:28. This is perhaps one of the saddest verses you can read in the Bible, I think. King Agrippa said to Paul, almost, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Is that sad? We never read of him making that decision. We never read that he ever changed his mind. We never read that he just went that little bit further. That's one of the saddest things in this entire word, except perhaps 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Now these are the two saddest characters I know, King Agrippa and Eli the priest. And, I mean, we don't want to be, we're definitely, I mean, hopefully no one here is in King Agrippa's spot, but Eli is even a worse place. Because he knew the difference, and he knew the goodies, and he experienced the good things, but he refused to take authority in his household, and his sons destroyed his ministry. And basically it says, yeah, just go to the, far be it from me, just go to the next one there, Caleb, yeah. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I mean, this guy, he had an operating ministry. His ministry was what it was. And then these two sons of his, they basically destroyed him, but he refused to do anything about it. And to me, this is one of the saddest, probably the second saddest after King Agrippa, because I believe we'll see Eli on the other side, but his ministry was destroyed. And he was made a laughingstock in his community because he didn't take authority in his household. And King Agrippa, well, he gave up the possibility of salvation for a mate. I mean, people are doing this every day. This is not really new. This has been going on for a while. And, you know, we really have to take it seriously and examine ourselves and understand that all of these issues, the emotional stuff, the areas that we need personal healing in, and this as well, sin, are things that we really need to pay attention to. Now, if you think that I wanted to get up here and say that, you're dreaming. But I believe this is what the Lord told me. I was driving along in the car with Pastor Bill, and he said, so, can you speak on the 25th? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sure we'll come up with something. The Lord, you know, he'll have a word. But I was like, wow, this is heavy going. But anyway, ultimately, the Lord loves us, and the Lord reaches out to us, and the Lord wants good things for us. He wants us to reach that expected end. He's looking at that picture of you on his desk and on his bedside table, and he's thinking, wow, they're one day closer to me. I'm one day closer to them, and I really want to see them succeed. And he just wants to reach out and touch us and hold us and give us those moments that just make our spirit leap within us. And he says, I love you, and I want you to be with me, and I want to be with you, but you have some things you need to do before you get here. So if I could have the worship team come back up and just minister to us in a song or two, that would be really great. So I just want everybody to recognize that, you know, the Lord is for us, not against us. The Lord is always wanting us to be successful and to come out ahead and to reach that expected end that he's got for us. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know what your ministry and calling is, by all means, seek the Lord on it, and he'll reveal it to you. He wants to show you a little glimpse of that picture that he's got of you and where he would like you to be. And he wants you to be successful.